we do what that song suggests, in these moments, we turn our eyes to you. We recognize there is nothing of value apart from you. There is no truth apart from the Word of God who has been given to us in the Scripture and through your Son. There is no hope for the future apart from relationship with the Word of God made flesh that dwelt among us. There is no guidance or wisdom apart from the eternal words that you have given to us in the book. And so, Lord, we do what the song suggests. We turn our eyes to you. We ask that you would be the center point, the focus, the preeminent one of our attention in these next few moments as we seek to know you more through the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament together. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in us as you seek to call attention to Jesus, even from our passage today. May we look more like you this week as we discover more about you in your word. Conform our hearts and minds to the image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you, if you don't have one of these, to get one. There's a lot to cover today, and it will be helpful. There's some work that's already been done in capturing definitions, so it might be beneficial if you don't already have that in your possession. Back in the 1500s, the early 1500s, there's a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a reformer who was influenced by the work that had happened in the Reformation in the previous 100 years leading up to his birth in 1494 or 96. The work of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all of the others who drew attention to the focus of the five solas, and one of those being sola scriptura, meaning Scripture alone. Embracing the authority and the sufficiency of the Scripture to all of life, not just the spiritual dimensions of life, but to the day-to-day, the living out of life that can be seen and experienced through companionship with the Scripture, and understanding, a revelation of the Word of God to us through the Word. And William Tyndale recognized the sufficiency of the Scripture and was committed to a translation of the Scripture in English. Up to that point, only those who were leaders in the church had access to the Scripture. They were only in Latin or Greek or Hebrew, and so it was virtually inaccessible to the common folk. That really was by design, because they didn't trust the common folk to be able to understand the Scripture. But Tyndale, understanding and appreciating the character of God given through his word, said, "We must make the word of God accessible." So he devoted his life and risked his life for the sake of translation work. He knew seven languages. He was skillful in the ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek, and he drafted a translation of the Scriptures in English. He was killed at the end of his life because of that translation. It was heretical in the view of the church, but it was that work that was actually used, and some historians would say was plagiarized to create the first official translation in 1611, the King James Version. We enjoy the hard labors of William Tyndale, his commitment to truth, his commitment to what we'll look at, the perspicuity of the Scripture. The clarity of the Scripture, the accessibility of the Scripture, the work of God in giving you the Word of God and making it accessible to you, because it's given to us in plain language. And through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and mind, to not only read the words on the page, but to be able to understand and perceive the heart of God for you through the truth he gives to you through the Scripture. We've been moving our way through Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be We'll be in verses 5 to 8 and focusing or concentrating our attention just on verse 8 this morning. But we've been looking at the significance of the Word of God. And I hope that through the past couple of weeks, you've not only been reminded of the significance of the Scripture, but you have taken some time to reinvigorate your life and to reintroduce yourself and recommit yourself with the teaching and reading of the Word for yourself, the study of the Scripture. Our desire has not just been to dispense information, but to kind of lead you in the process of what does Bible study look like? And so we've been looking at these three points, and we're kind of building them in the weeks that we've been passing through. And the first is we looked at verses 1 and 2 at the united seeking for the Word of God. A united seeking for the Word. We saw the emphasis in this passage on the people. 13 times in 12 verses, there has been this emphasis on the people. This united heart that although diverse in many ways, they were diverse generationally, they were diverse economically, they were diverse even spiritually, that God had brought them together, this unified focus, unified heart, unified purpose, and that was bring the book. We have seen the hand of God on Nehemiah. We have seen the good hand of God on Ezra. We've been reminded, and we saw even last week, Ezra chapter 8, I think verse 22, where Ezra says, whoever would seek the Lord will find him, and the hand of the Lord will be on them. This morning, you and I have access to the good hand of God on our life. The favor of God that comes through the ministry and orchestration of the Scripture. The truth of the Word, ready for you and ready for me. And the people come to terms with the significance of the Word of God, and the Spirit draws their hearts and they come to the temple to hear the ministry of the Word. That led us last week to talk about a comprehensive reading of the Word. We looked at four times in these eight verses where there is a mention of the book of the law. And just as a side note, as you're reading through the Scripture, pay attention to repetition. It's there for a reason. It's there for you to take notice that the author, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, uses words and repeated phrases to draw attention to the things that matter. And so as we listen and as we read and as we pay attention to the repetition, we're drawn into the main focus of the passage. And that's why we talked about a comprehensive reading last week. Verse 1 says, and they told Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. And then in verse 3, it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. In verse 8, they says, they read from the book, from the law of God. If the people were going to enjoy and experience the good hand of God in their life, if they were going to have the same thing that they saw in Ezra, the work of God in helping him to overcome adversaries and to overcome opposition and to have the wisdom to be able to deal with hard things, the internal conflict among the people, that they needed the Word of God, the sufficient Word of God, the authority of the Scripture to be able to bring to bear in these situations and help provide leadership for the people. The good hand of God, the favor of God would be on them as they committed themselves to the ministry of the Word. They saw that, they wanted that, and they knew they could access that in the Scripture. So they stand for 6 hours. They listen to the reading of the Scripture for 6 hours. There is this heart of reverence and attentiveness and eagerness for the Word. They stand with lifted hands and bowed heads, a heart that is expressing a worship to God and a desire for Him to do a work in their life, a submission, a yielding to the Scripture in what God says. This morning I want to spend some time talking about exposition. That's just a fancy word for teaching. It's a fancy word for interpreting the scripture in such a way that the word of God is the one who is speaking to me from the scripture rather than the other way around. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8? I'm going to read verses 5 to 8, but we're going to just, again, focus the attention of our time on verse 8 and draw out some truths from that scripture, from that verse, about what is exposition? What does it look like? How can I do it for myself? Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Here's what it says. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jemin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave assents so that the people understood the reading. Here in this section of scripture, we see the culmination of understanding. Four times in these verses, there is a highlighting, a concentration on understanding, a focus on what really matters. Really, to be honest with you, any reading that doesn't arrive at this destination, this endpoint, is defective. It's insufficient. All reading is meant to lead to understanding so that we know not only what the truths are, but that we put them to practice in our life. In verse 2, we find that both men and women and all who could understand are present. Then in verse 3, we see the same thing. The book was read in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. Then in our passage, verses 7 and 8, it says this. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. Verse 8, the people understood the reading. And then if you drop down to verse 12, we're going to touch on this next week. It says, and all the people went their way because they understood the words that were being declared to them. There are other clues that understanding is the focus. Verse 6 says, all the people answered, Amen, Amen, which means truly, truly, or so be it. This responsive, interactive nature of the reading and teaching that says, our hearts are ready to do what God has said we should do. Verse 8, we're going to look at this morning. They gave the sense, which means they helped the people understand what the scripture had to say. And then verse 9, it says the Levites who taught the people. There is this interest in active diligence in helping the people to grasp the truths that were before them. You know, back in the dark ages when I was a college student, my wife and I had to write letters. I mean, there were no such thing as cell phones, and there was only something called long distance. How many of you know what long distance is? Hey, all right, there's a couple of hands out there. That's good. Now, for the younger ones, long distance means that anything that's not in your town, you have to pay more for. Okay? And if it's across the country, you're paying more per minute to make that call. So as a broke college student, there wasn't any long distance calling going on in my life. There was only letter writing. Okay? And letters that were written and then sent, and those of you who, how many of you actually sent a letter instead of an email? All right, there's the same group of people out there. That's good. There was, you know, you send a real physical piece of paper with words on it that gets sent to the other side of the country, about 3.5 days to get it there and about 3.5 days to get it back. And you can describe what happens when that letter comes, okay? You open the letter, and then what? You read the words, you want to know what's being said, and you're not just you're not just reading the words, you're reading the words, right? Because you want to know not just what the words say, but you want to know what's in the white spaces. Like, what do they feel? What are they thinking? What's in their heart? You know, what is the purpose of that sentence? What did she mean by that, right? And you're just really pouring your energy into understanding and appreciating the friendship that's being nurtured through the words that are shared. You know, God wrote a book. It's called the Bible. It's his letter to you. He's interested not just in dispensing truth. He's interested in giving himself to you. He gives himself to you through his word. It is his way to say, come on, come to know me. Get to know what I think and how I feel about things and know what my standards are. Know the ways to preserve yourself from the tragedies of life and bad decisions. Recognize the hope that exists for you in the future. Recognize the stability and the strength that I can give to you now. The comfort that I can give to you in hard times. All of these things that God wants to give to us through his word. It's not just a dispensing of knowledge. It's a dispensing of himself to you. Read and appreciate the scriptures for what God intends. And that is to give himself to you through his word. And so I want to look at expositional teaching. I want to look at this morning and try to develop this for you. How does expositional teaching work? How can you be part of that process? And why is it so important for you in the Christian life? So what is expositional teaching? That's the first question I want to deal with this morning. What is expositional teaching? And there's a slide. By the way, Noah, can I get the slides in the back? Thank you. That'll just help me to keep up with you guys. There's two little simple phrases that will help you to understand this big term, expositional. Essentially, expositional teaching is giving the sense. It's a faithful explanation of the text. And maybe those of you who have grown up at Maranatha would say, well, duh, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? But that's because you've not experienced the alternative. The faithful exposition, the faithful teaching of the scripture that has happened here is something sometimes we take for granted. But the point is to orient your heart on what does God say? What is his truth? And how will I align my heart to the things that God is telling me? A fuller definition is this: a comprehensive description, an explanation of an idea or theory. We see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, there are four things that help us to understand this component of interpretation. Four things that you can apply to your life so that God can do the same thing for you, independent of me. Independent of another pastor, independent of a podcast. You can do this for yourself. So let's step through this together. And we'll do that through a series of questions. The first question that will help us is, why is expositional teaching necessary? Why is expositional teaching necessary? We'll begin with this phrase, they read from the book of the law. They read from the book of the law. Now, that's important to kind of key in on that word right there, read from the book of the law, which helps to differentiate two different theological terms. Now, I'm going to introduce some terms to you. We'll put them on the blanks. I'll explain them. But it's to help us kind of ease into some fuller things, okay? The first is eisegesis, okay? Eisegesis, which is a compound word, ace, which is into, and it's the process of interpreting a text in such a way as to introduce one's own agenda or bias. It would be kind of like when you're talking to somebody or confronting them on their sin, and they quote a verse to you that says, judge not, that you be not judged. Come on, back off. I don't want to hear this. You're not supposed to do this. This is what Jesus said. Just don't judge me, okay? That would be a form of eisegesis, taking a passage of Scripture, pulling it out of context, and working it for your own benefit rather than understanding what the Scripture has to say. But when the Bible talks about the way we're to interact with one another, it helps us to understand there's some accountability that we have. There is a stirring one another up to love and good deeds. There is the opportunity, as we find in Galatians chapter 1, it says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. If any man is found in a trespass, those of you who are spiritual will step in to that situation, you'll identify the problem, and you'll help to lead them to the likeness of Jesus, lead them to obedience." For those of us who are teachers or pastors, Paul encourages leaders to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How does that happen unless there's some examination that's taking place? How does that happen unless there's a measure of evaluation of life, examination of fruit? Even Jesus says, "By your fruit you shall know them." And so we're supposed to be fruit examiners in a sense of the word. So it's important for us not to import into the text our own thoughts, but to do this next, and that is to exegesis, which is to draw out. Exegesis, which is a compound word, ex, which is out, and to draw out the meaning of a text. To lead out, or a critical explanation or interpretation of a text that seeks to draw out the meaning rather than to impose meaning. That's what we see in our text this morning. Does that word now stand out a little bit more to you? They read from the book of the law. The book of the law was the starting point. The book of the law was the point of origin. It was the place by which they were going to begin the process of understanding truth. That's where exposition starts. It starts with the Scripture. And that's our key truth this morning. The key truth for that section is God stands at the center of truth, and I must submit to him. It's not up to me to pick and choose the kinds of truths that I want to follow. I find my favorite passages in the Scripture. I find my favorite pet issues. I center my attention on those things and forget the rest. And I wish I could remember the historian. It was a founding father of our country who cut out parts of the Bible that he didn't like or agree with. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. It's understanding, appreciating the comprehensive nature of the Scripture and aligning our heart to those truths. Letting God be the one who is calling the shots. Letting him be the authority. Letting him stand at the center of the truth that he gives and submitting to that truth. It begins with God, not with me. The next question is this: on what does expositional teaching depend? On what does expositional teaching depend? And then we move to this next phrase. It says, they read from the book, it says, clearly. They read from the book clearly. Now, there's a theological term I'm going to introduce to you. It's called perspicuity. Perspicuity, something that can be seen through clearness of style or exposition. It is essentially the ability to understand and comprehend the simple truths of Scripture. Pastor Knoyer put it this way. He said, preaching that leads everyone to say yes or no to Jesus. Another pastor has said, if the plain sense makes sense, take no other sense. Does it make sense? Basically, as you're reading the words on the page, if that plain sense resonates in your heart and can be accepted as not symbolic, then you need to take it at face value. Now we read, Jesus says, I am the door. Now obviously, he's not a door that swings on hinges. There's something else going on there. But when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you understand that there's something significant about him being the pathway to God, right? And so if that plain sense can be understood, you need to take it that way. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about perspicuity. You know, it's not about uncovering some hidden meaning. It's not about finding and dissecting the complexities of the scripture. It's not about promoting the speaker, his intellect, his ability to communicate, his prowess over facts and truths. It's not getting muddled in technical terms. It's the simple, clear, direct, precise teaching of the scripture. It is understanding the heart of God, who is it's a commitment to understanding his character. If perspicuity and clarity is his idea, then he must be the author of language, which he is. And if he's the author of language and he speaks a certain way, then you need to understand those truths as he says them. Let me give you a simple illustration, going all the way back to the beginning, okay? This is the clear word of God to Adam and Eve. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, what is the plain sense of those words? Are they easy to understand, easy to perceive? Is there a hidden language, a hidden meaning to those words? No. Eve understood them and took them at face value. Here's how she responds to Satan. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? See how the message of God is being challenged? Did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The words of God were clear. The words of God were reverberating in her heart, and she understood exactly what God meant. And by the way, when she decided to eat the fruit, the consequences of the sin landed on her and Adam, just as God said they would. God has given to us a clear word. He's given to us language to understand. He has allowed us and given us the tools that we need to be able to understand the scripture. It's dependent upon the clarity of the message, but it's also dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given you and I, those of you who have accepted Jesus by faith, he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who can lead you into truth. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 13. Here's what it says. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the, what church? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God has not only written and communicated to you in clear words, he has given you his Holy Spirit to lead you in the process of understanding the truth that he has given to you. What a blessing. The next question that we want to deal with is this. What does expositional teaching demand? We continue to walk through this verse, verse 8, and we find that these 13 men are giving the sense. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. Now, I can envision that Ezra is reading a portion of Scripture. And as he's reading, he then takes a step back, he has a pause, and he allows the interpretation of that text to happen in maybe smaller groups. Maybe these 13 men are making their rounds to the different family heads that are in the midst. Whatever is taking place, they're helping to give the sense. This happens in two different ways. First, it happens through a systematic approach to the word. Again, another fancy term that just means it's a fixed plan or system. It's a method, a methodology, an approach to the scripture that makes sense. Rather than picking and choosing various passages, lifting them up out of context, it is letting the scripture speak for itself, letting the author develop those truths and the Holy Spirit's work through that author to help lead you to greater understanding of that truth that's before you. It's not the cherry picking verse by verse. It's not the hunt and peck and find that verse that you like. It's not the verse for the day, but there's something about the expositional teaching that plunges you into the depths of the well of living water of God. Not just dipping the toes into the cool, refreshing waters, and not even just wading up to your ankles in the water, but jumping headfirst into the depth of the crystal clear living waters of God, and letting that refresh your heart and your soul as you're plunging in and drinking in the truths of God that He has for you. It's a reading that is supported by teaching. It demands the full passages are expounded in a systematic and a methodic way. That's why we have a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter approach, a book-by-book approach to teaching. You know, as a pastor, it would be nice to skip over certain verses that are confrontational. It would be nice to skip over the verses that are a little bit more complex and difficult to understand. But as a person who's committed to expositional teaching and a church that wants to know God better, we develop the thoughts and ideas. We understand that God's word speaks to us through the comprehensive nature, the total nature of His word, and not just the bits and pieces. It's a commitment to letting God speak in fullness. And that's our heart. And these 13 men stand with Ezra in order to dispense the sense or understanding of the scripture. They had been hand-selected for this special occasion, perhaps even discipled and trained by Ezra himself, who was skilled, it says, in the law of God. And they were ready for this moment, 14 years of preparation, and now it was finally here. And the people, their hearts are ready, and they're longing and waiting to hear the instruction of the scripture. It requires a systematic approach to the word, but it also requires the full attention of the people of God. It doesn't do any good to share the meaning or the sense of a truth if people's hearts are resistant and unwilling to be affected by that truth. I think of the parable that Jesus told of the soils. I think of the various soils, the hard soil, the Satan comes and he plucks off that seed and just carries it away. But what we're all aiming for is the last soil, the fertile soil, where the seed is able to penetrate, the truth is able to sit in the ground and to grow and to flourish, and it bears fruit in life. That's the kind of ministry we want the word to have in our own lives. And that's what it requires. It requires an attentiveness on your part, a surrender and a yieldedness to the scripture. And the full attention of this people come. They're united in voice. They're united in perspective. They want the book to speak to their lives. So now what does expositional teaching accomplish? What does it accomplish? We find in this last phrase that the people understood the reading. It leads to two things. It leads, first of all, to understanding, and then it also leads to obedience. Understanding, or to have skill, to hear and apprehend information. But this word is different from its counterpart. There are a couple of words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, that talk about understanding. The word yada describes the process whereby one gains knowledge. But this word talks about the power of judgment and perception that leads to knowledge that is put to work. It is the kind of understanding that leads to action. And that's where we find ourselves. Understanding that leads to obedience. Any of you who are parents or teachers, any of you who are managers at a particular occupation, maybe you've had the experience of sharing some instructions, and then that child or that student or that employee walks away and continues to do what they were doing before. And you might ask the question, did you hear me? And if you heard me, did you understand what I was saying? Was it clear to you? Because the idea is, not only in that example, but also in the scripture, is understanding will lead to action. When understanding happens, it will lead to conformity of life. It will be like what we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we begin to think like Jesus, we begin to act like Jesus, and Jesus' image begins to show in us and through us. It's what we find in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. It says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who, looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That's what we're after. We're after the kind of understanding that leads to personal life conformity. And the illustration here is an illustration of looking at your face in a mirror. Those of you who are teenagers, I can remember the horror of waking up and seeing that big red zit on the end of your nose. And ever had that experience? You see that and you know, you're like Rudolph, as soon as you walk out, everyone's gonna see that at your school. You're gonna do business with the zit. You're gonna get that taken care of, right? Maybe. Or those of you who notice that you're wearing socks of different colors, or you notice your zipper's down, you're gonna take care of business. You're not just gonna walk away. I just had a flash of a story, but I won't share it. Good old Perry Whitaker in Spanish class. I won't tell you that story. Here's what happens. It's kind of like this picture. Last night, as I was driving home, I picked up my girls at the airport, and we're driving home, and I see this beautiful crescent moon just on the bottom of the horizon. And you could only just see a bit of it because it was about ready to go down and over the trees that were there. And I wish I could have just climbed up on something higher to see and get a better view. If you want a better view of God, it requires understanding and obedience. And it takes you up this hill. It takes you up and progresses you into greater vision of God. And thus greater obedience of God and greater understanding of God. And as you continue to make your way up that hill, God looks even more grand and more glorious than he ever did. But it happens as you take those steps. It can't happen when you just sit and are complacent at the bottom of the hill. It requires progression of life, conformity of heart, as you're putting the truths that you see to work in your life and then seeing that God is faithful in the midst of the truths that he's given. I want to just close this morning with an example. An example of exposition at work. Now maybe you're familiar with this verse in Matthew 18, verse 20. It says this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now that's a great verse. We often use that verse when we are in a prayer meeting. There are a couple of us, we're praying together, we're encouraged by the fact that God is in our midst, because there's a couple of us together, and we say, thank you, God, that your presence is among us. There are two or three of us here in this room. We agree together. We're glad that you are able to hear us and answer our prayer. Thank you for your presence among us. Well, that is true, but that's not the main point of this passage. And so if you understand the context, and I want to just, let me just show you parts of this context. It's in Matthew chapter 18. That should sound familiar to you, because it's in the context of church discipline, dealing with sin among the saints. You know, verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to your brother in private. You're supposed to deal with that issue one-on-one. Well, if he doesn't listen to you when you deal with that one-on-one, you're supposed to take, here it is, two or three along with you. Those who have confirmed that sin, the seriousness of that sin, and can help to bring it to bear in the life of the person that you love, as seeking to restore that person back to holiness and fellowship in the church, you take two or three along with you for the sake of rebuking and correcting. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to those two or three witnesses, then you take it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, then you let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Verse 18 says this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. It is, Jesus is incorporating an understanding of a law court. He's visualizing the testimony of two or three witnesses standing before a judge and calling a case, and where two or three people agree on the issue, they bring the weight of truth to bear on that person's life, and the judge will hold that individual accountable. So in verse 20, you can imagine someone saying, you're going to confront me about this sin? Who do you think you are? On whose authority are you telling me that this is wrong? The answer is, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We bring the authority of God. His presence is here. We agree among us that this is wrong, and so you are speaking against not two or three, you are speaking against God. We bring his authority into this equation. And in converse, when that individual confesses his sin, asks for forgiveness, those two or three, in witnessing and experiencing that confession, can also, with the authority of God, restore that individual back to fellowship in the church. Expositional teaching is essential for understanding the heart of God. It's essential for us, and it's available to you because of the perspicuity of the Scripture, the clarity of God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that the work of William Tyndale, he gave his life in exile and ultimately burned at the stake so he could hand to us the Word of God in English and we could access God himself through the Scriptures. Are you doing that for yourself? Are you coming to know and delight in Jesus through his Word, experiencing his fellowship day by day through the testimony of the Scriptures? You can do that. I can do that. And I would encourage us to be ready and faithful in that every day. Let's get to know him better as we study his word this week. Father, thank you for the word of God that's living and active. Thank you for giving yourself, the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, so that we could know you and experience you through faith in salvation. And ultimately, as we look forward to heaven, we're grateful, Lord, for the ministry of the Scripture to us every day. May we be faithful to pour ourselves in to the revelation you give to us through your word, and then dispensing that revelation to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you.